Last week we started talking about the forgiveness of sins, and it may be elementary to a lot of us, but you know what? If it's elementary to us, then it's the very thing you need to be teaching to those that are lost. So sometimes a lot of people say, oh man, you preach that same thing over and over again. Great. Great. Maybe to the point that we can share it with others with confidence so that others may know. And so in saying that, I don't think it's ever too old or too much to talk about the basis of the doctrine by which we believe and by which we're saved. It should be ultimately important to you if you're in the body of Christ. That's why Paul, we talked about, I think it was Wednesday night, I talked about Paul making mention of those in Corinthians, how they were on the milk. And he couldn't give them anything else because they didn't learn anything else. And instead they were a confused bunch of people, even though Paul, before he wrote the letter, was with them for over a year and a half. And he was gone for about a year and a half to 2 years. And he writes them a letter because they still aren't able to handle the meat. And so that's how people that are lost are, though, that just start seeing the truth. They're on milk. And so we need to be able to bring those things to them so that they can see the truth. Think about it. How miserable would it be to feel like week in and week out you have to beg God to forgive you? That's an awful thing. And in fairness to that, as I say it, I think about this. I can remember sitting in churches week after week after week, sitting there as if I had, even though I believed that I needed to ask for forgiveness, but sitting there as though I was better than anybody else, and some people needed to go up and beg for forgiveness, which if that was the case, the whole church should have been up there every week, week in, week out. Because there's not a week goes by that we live without sin. Even the imaginations and the thoughts and the things that we carry, this flesh. And so I just think how fake it is for a man to stand up at an altar begging people to come to the altar and ask for forgiveness when he needs forgiveness himself in his own heart if the forgiveness issue wasn't taken care of. Think about it. Do you think that man of God that calls himself the sins behind the pulpit goes through the week without ever messing up? Or do you think he spends an hour of time before he preaches the word that morning to seek all this forgiveness like he's holy there behind the pulpit? On the basis, to be honest with you, as I just said what I said, I thought about that just now, that you know, how artificial that would be. Because that's what people do day in, day out, as if they don't need forgiveness to tell others they need to come up and ask for forgiveness. That issue is dealt with. It's over. It's not necessary. Last week I made mention that the greatest thing about being saved is to absolutely know that all of my sin is forgiven.
Amen.
That's a great, great thing. In times past, there were conditions that had to be met. We read last week in 1 John chapter 1, I believe verse 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sin. If you believe that's written to you, then you are got to be a miserable person. You need to start keeping a list. Because I'm telling you, you can't think of all the sins you've done in your life. It can't be done. Well, why does that verse ring out true? Because in the things to come, those people will have God's Word hid in their heart. There will be those that they will go to the King as the salt of the earth. They'll bring people to the King to worship the King. And they'll need to confess their sins. Right? Those things will have to take place. But today, that is not doctrine for us. Today, the issue of forgiveness has been dealt with. Okay, and so to remember that, forgiveness of our sins is not based upon how much we confess it or how much we agonize over it. The forgiveness of your sin was settled over 2,000 years ago. So why is it such the issue today all around the churches all over the world? Well, the reason is because there are preachers that are behind a pulpit that want power to move you and tell you what you need to do in order to make themselves feel wise and smarter and greater than you. So when one day they think there's going to come this time where they tell God how great they were and how they led people. And not only do they deceive themselves, they deceive the crowd that is there this morning. Now that's a bad issue. Because I can tell you right now, why would a holy God put His Son on a cross to die and to forgive you of your sins and think that you need to help Him to finish it off like it wasn't enough? That's insane that we think that way. But I thought that way for over 20 years. Why? Because I was moved by every wind of doctrine. Man became smart. I looked at him as though he must be the smartest thing in the world to be able to teach all these people. I mean, honestly, that's exactly how it becomes. And so we trust in what he says. We don't need the Bible because he's going to teach it to us. That's a waste. And that's why most people in congregations this morning think forgiveness of sins is an issue for their salvation, and they're lost as a goose. So the greatest thing about being saved is to absolutely know that all my sin is forgiven. Why would that be the greatest thing? Because the Word of God clearly says that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, 23 is very clear. It says all have sinned. Would anybody disagree with that? I don't think so. All have sinned. The Bible says there isn't a just man. There is not one man that within himself is just, that is perfect or is holy. It says there is none good, no, not one. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I know that I'm a sinner. That's not the issue. I know that I'm a sinner. And even though I commit sin in this flesh, Christ has forgiven all the sin in my flesh. Is that not awesome? To know that who we are, what we are, who we came from, Adam, we're our sinners. We carry this flesh on every day. By the way, the color of our skin alone will tell you that you're a sinner. Do you realize that? That is the basis of what sin looks like. It's flesh. It's not holy. It's crusted. It's old. It's an earth suit is all it is. Okay? And it alone tells us that we are man, and not one of us is good. We're all sinners. And the greatest thing about it all is to know that even though I'm a sinner and I commit sin in this flesh, Christ has forgiven all this sin in my flesh. He's taken care of it. Well, how do we know this? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 3. First Corinthians 15, verse 3. What's different about Paul's letters is we're going to see clearly. We know here that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was a couple things that Christ said. Number one, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that He also told the Jews, or those disciples, not to go into the house of Samaria, not to go to the Gentiles. We know that that He told the man to follow the commandments in order to be saved. We know that He told him to go and sell all that he has to be saved. We know there were conditions. They had to be baptized. They had to follow certain criteria. They had to follow the law of Moses. They had to do all the things that John the Baptist started to tell. Okay? We know that. We know in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands before them. They said, "You killed this man." And they were pricked in their heart in chapter 2. And in the verses, I think it's in the 36, 37, somewhere in the 30s. I can't remember right now, but somewhere in the 30s he mentions, they said, "What must we do?" And he says, "All of Israel must repent and what? And be baptized." It's the only way they can be saved is if all of Israel as a nation believed. If one out of Israel did not believe, it wasn't enough. All of Israel had to believe. Did all of Israel believe? Absolutely not. And so because Israel fell, we could be saved. All. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see, and also in the Hebrew epistles, you'll see where he died for what? Many. In all of Paul's letters, what's it say? He died for all. The things were different. Forgiveness, the issue of forgiveness, was different in Paul's letters than it was in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and later on in the Hebrew epistles, which deal with tribulation, things to come, and history. Doesn't deal with any of your doctrine. Now, there are universal scriptures that fit us all. But it doesn't deal with your doctrine on how you believe and how you're saved today. We just read in 1 John 1:9 last week how that if you're faithful to confess your sin, He'll be faithful to forgive you of your sin, right? And you can't do it enough. You just can't do it. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul says, look, all I'm doing is handing off to you those very things that I received. Okay? And he says, how that Christ died for our sins. He doesn't say how that Christ was going to die for your sins. He doesn't say that how Christ can die for your sins. He says how that Christ died for your sins. It's done. It's not the issue. And not only that, it wasn't according to Paul. It was according to what? The Scriptures. All Paul is doing is repeating what was given to him. Now I want you to think about something. How foolish would it be for God Almighty? Now we're not talking about man or your model or who you look up to. We're talking about God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of all things, the one who put your body together that has the craziness of how blood flows through your body so that you can live, or the amount of oxygen that we have, or the temperature inside our body, all these great things. Or if you look at the birds and the animals and the amazing things of how this Creator, God Almighty, think about something. How foolish would it be for God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, to send His Son to die for our sins, pay for every one of them by His blood, and then require you to do something in order to receive that forgiveness. Do you ever think about it enough that God Almighty sends His Son out of heaven to a vile earth, born in a humiliating way, suffer all the things that He suffered, put Him on the cross, and die for your sins, and say, okay, now He did this, now you need to do this. Like, there's something that requires of you to do something. Like, it wasn't enough. How ridiculous for God to forgive you all your sin, pour His blood out, turn His back on Him and forsake Him, and then require you to walk down an aisle. I would think the requirement would be much heavier if there was a requirement than you to walk down an aisle. Or to get down on your knees and pray or beg Him to forgive you. If the Word says He died for your sins, it was issued. How foolish would it be for an Almighty God to require something of you after He did that for you by the faith of His Son? By the way, why did He do it through His Son? Because you would have never been faithful enough. You would have never been able to do enough. You were born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. Adam was born in the image of God. You were born after the image of Adam. That's why we still are being perfected day by day. A lot of people say, we're in the image of God. No, you're not. You're in the image of Adam, is who you're in the image of. You could have never done enough. You could not have been that perfect sacrifice. Why do you believe that He had to come born of a virgin? Because He was perfect. He was the perfect man-God. Okay? And there's nothing you could do that could have met the credentials. And so He had to put His Son on there to die for you. So think about it. He requires you to walk down an aisle to beg to be forgiven. God already forgave you. He said that He died for our what? Sins. Sins is plural. Okay? not only did He die for our sins, the Bible says that He became our sins. So if He became our sins, okay? If He became our sins, then which ones did He not become? Because we need to know. Which ones do we need to ask forgiveness for? He did this before we were ever born. So did He not die for our sins? Did He die for the sins of those before Him? And which ones are they? Because I believe that if we start picking up now where we left off, we're going to have a hard time remembering 45 years back. Well, I would. I'm 45 years old. I can't trace all those sins back. The fact is, He became our sins. He not only died for them, He became our sins. Past, present, and future. So you need to ask for forgiveness for something that He became? That He took to the grave? That's silly. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not making fun of those that believe that. It's sad, but I grew up this way. And it's a major issue. And here's why I'm so adamant about it. It's because even as a grace believer, for a couple of years I had the theory like, well, that's okay if you go ahead and ask them to forgive you. And, you know, just trying to soothe the waters, but it's not necessary. Let me tell you what, it ain't okay. It makes God Almighty, it must be an ignorant God. It must not have done enough. If He says that Christ became our sins, then that should speak for itself that sin must not be the issue. Because He was buried, wasn't it? What do you think He buried? Your sins. They're not the issue. Okay? So, God already forgave you. He said that He died for our sins. Not only did He die for our sins, the Bible says that He became our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Please highlight this if you have a highlighter. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Word of God says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Who knew no sin. Well, then when it says, "For He hath made Him," and it says, "For who knew no sin," it kind of narrows it down to who that could be. Doesn't it? So it's not about anybody else than Jesus Christ. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in ourselves in Christ." The only way you can be made the righteousness of God is if you come to a point to know you're a sinner, and you trust that He died for your sins, that He buried those sins as He went to hell, and that He rose again the third day, and you count on that for your salvation. Therefore, sin's not the issue. And not only that, He made you righteous in Him in front of an Almighty God for them that believe. So, therefore, forgiveness of sins and asking for forgiveness and going to an altar today and begging God to forgive you of something that He became for you is not the issue. So Christ knew no sin. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. And God made Him to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why He did it. In other words, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, bled and died and suffered for our sins, the Word says that God Almighty turned His back on His Son. Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, what? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why, because God Almighty can't look upon sin. And Jesus Christ became sin on that cross. That's why Christ says on the cross, what did Matthew say? That Christ was always watching the Father and seeing what the Father was doing. Even when Christ was on earth, the reason Christ never sinned is because He always watched what the Father was doing. Always. The best portrayal in the movie, what was the name of the movie?
Passion.
The Passion. The best thing about The Passion that I loved is the fact they portrayed it perfectly. If you ever notice, when they always turned to Christ, and they were rebuking Him and mocking Him and spitting on Him, what would they show Christ doing? Praying. I just thought that was really... If I could depict the part of the movie that I loved the best, it was how they played that part, I believe, dead spot on. Okay? He always watched what the Father... Think about it. He leaves heaven to come to earth, to be crucified, beaten, to become your sin. And by the way, He knows all. He created all. Okay? He knew what He was doing when He left heaven to come to earth. Amen? And He still did it for you. Before you were ever born. Before you were ever thought of in your mother's womb. He died for you. Okay? And He goes through this. He spends all the time with the Father on earth because He's always watching what the Father is doing. That's why He didn't fail in the temptation with Satan. That's why He never failed. And then all of a sudden, God Almighty, because He can't look at sin, on the cross, Christ yells, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because at that point, your sin fell on His flesh. Okay? And God couldn't look at it, and He turned. He forsook His own Son so that your sins could be upon Him. That's the reason. God Almighty can't look at sin. Jesus Christ became sin on that cross. The Bible said He went to hell for us, was buried and raised again the third day. In 5:21 we read, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So the Bible here says that God, based on what His Son did, reconciled us to Himself. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You understand that there's nothing you could do to fix this. He did it for you. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were apart from God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. That means we were strangers from what was given to Israel, these covenants that were promised. We were totally away from God before Christ reconciled us to Himself. Now, we were without hope and without God in this world, according to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, 11. Paul is so clear. I love how the clarity of this word when you just slowly read it. In Ephesians 2, 11, let me show you where we were as Gentile. Wherefore remember, now Paul says, look, remember this. He said something before that, and he says, wherefore, because I've said all this before this, remember, in verse 11, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So Paul here is saying, you need to remember, he's talking to these that are in Ephesians, and he's telling these assemblies as he writes this letter, remember who you were. Because at one time you had no God. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Israel had a God. In Egypt, when they came out, they had a God. They were not popular, they were the least, but they were God's children. and the Gentiles had nobody. And Paul says, do you remember in times past when you were aliens, you didn't have a covenant promise. You were out of the commonwealth because they were wealthy. Even though Israel was poor on earth, they were going to be wealthy. They were going to be a kingdom of priests. Right? And he says in verse 13, what's the first two words? But now. But now, because you asked for forgiveness, no, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh because you went to the altar and begged God to forgive you. Nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. Nothing of yourselves. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in what? Our flesh? Because of our works? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Remember, we're enemies of God. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know why? Because He became sin, and He bore our sins on that cross. And when He did that, He reconciled you through Christ, not because you did something, through Christ, to make us righteous in Him. Now think about all that Paul just said, and all of a sudden we think there's something we need to do. I didn't see one mention of anything you need to do in those verses. Not one mention. But yet today people say you need to ask Jesus in your heart. You need to pray for forgiveness. You need to be baptized. You need to... There's not one part of what everything here says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now, stop me if you see any part of anything about yourself in this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, why would you have to get down and pray and beg God to forgive you of your sins? I mean, is that not... That's almost crazy that we have come this far as a society thinking there's something we must do to help God out. But we're just brought... It's just how we're brought up. It's tradition. You're already reconciled to Him. Your salvation is based upon what He did. You have been reconciled to God. Now, I don't know... You may have already been saved this morning. You know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, but you never realized that you were reconciled to God and that all your sins are under His blood and they are all taken care of. I don't know if that's you, but the fact is, it's not necessary. You don't have to be taught wrong. You just need to see the Scriptures for what they say. Now, because of this, does this mean that I can go out and sin and live any way I want to? Because this is where it gets to. When you mention to other people that forgiveness is not the issue, it's just not the issue. They'll say, well, you just think you can just do whatever you want to do. We talked about this morning, easy believism. And so when somebody says, and this will get them, I promise you, when somebody says, does this mean I can go out and sin and live any way I want to? Absolutely. You sure can. You sure can. If you've trusted in what Christ said, you sure can. But I don't want to. When I realize the fact that I am new in Christ, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me who lives, it's Christ that lives. Anything good in me at all is Christ in me. It changes my whole pattern of knowing that there are many lost that need to see Christ in me. So I don't have that desire. I start trusting in the things of the Spirit and not of the flesh. That doesn't mean that there don't come days that I trust in my flesh, because I still have it with me. Okay? Romans 6 says, God forbid. God forbid that we should ever use grace as a license to go about doing that which we want to do in our flesh. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, how in the world, now that you understand grace, that you don't have to meet any requirement for your salvation, just trust that what Christ did was enough. Okay? And all of a sudden, you think, well, we'll just go do whatever we want. Paul says, God forbid, how in the world can you see grace? In fact, you know what? It gives us more responsibility. If you have rules to follow in which that you can live right, would that be easier? Sure it would. Because you'd know what things you need to do. But instead, we have more responsibility because we can study on our own. We can go to church if we want to. We can be nice if we want to. We can do whatever we want. Paul says, God forbid, just because you have grace don't mean you just got a license to run amok. You can, and still be saved. But instead, be responsible. Because what else does Paul say? That we are ambassadors for Christ, the risen Christ. And if you're an ambassador, what's that mean? That means you are representing Christ in your body. Right? Mm-hmm. So which one gives you more responsibility? I mean, you know, when I was a child and I knew the things I could and couldn't do, that slave master, that Galatians talks about the slave master, about, you know, the law. And as a child, there were statutes, there were things I had to meet and things I had to do, or I dealt with the consequences, right? But I was such a perfect kid that I didn't have to deal with any consequences. No, y'all don't believe that, but Dad would tell you. Anyway, I'm kidding, y'all. Laugh a little. But anyway, there were things I had to do, but when I became a man and I started having to do things on my own, I had to do what? Become more responsible. I couldn't count on Dad to bail me out. Right? I couldn't go sacrifice something and say, good, that's out of the way now. See, now I'm more responsible. I have more responsibility as a grace believer to stand on the truth so that others may see this ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what the cross does? Do you know what it, when we say forgiveness is not necessary, asking for forgiveness is not necessary? You know when we say that, what we're doing? We're becoming ministers of reconciliation. The minute you tell somebody, well, that's okay that you go ahead and do that, you blow the issue of being a minister of reconciliation. So it's not okay. Because once you tell somebody they need to do something, you know what you do? You shadow the cross. It's like the cross wasn't enough. You know what Scripture says? That then Christ died in vain. If there's something you have to do, think about it. If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, why would you have to get down and pray and beg God to forgive you your sins? We should be motivated to serve God when we realize God did it all. Don't you think that should motivate us? You know, based on the basis of what we have, works have nothing to do with salvation. And you're at 2 Corinthians 5:18, right? Let's continue to read verse 18 and 19 again. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation.
to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Isn't that awesome? So, that means that Christ has died for all. In other words, that means that Christ has reconciled you to God. Everything that needed to be done is done. The issue left is for you to trust that that was done. Think about all that was done and you not counting on that. I mean, that would be awful. Because if you don't count on that, then you're counting on your flesh. And the Word is clear, all flesh is burnt up. Right? So, when it comes to the point of whether or not we're saved, it comes to the point of what we trust in. What Christ did or what Christ and us did. That's what it comes down to. And we know we were aliens. We know He hath quickened us. We know all those things. If works are necessary, then if you go to Ephesians with me one more time. And look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." There is a key verse here, is in verse 7. Through here, what did it take? Works of righteousness. It took works. Those people died in their faith, and in times to come, guess what? Their sins are forgiven, they're going to be saved. Those that died in their faith died in their sleep. They're asleep in Christ. Right? They have died in their faith, they will be resurrected. Right? And they'll be forgiven. And you know what they'll see? Because they never had it. They'll see people that are saved in the dispensation of grace that had to do no works, is what they'll see. Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come..." What's going to take place for those that died in their faith? Guess what? They're going to be saved. That's what's going to take place. And it says, "That in the ages to come, He might show..." Who's He? God. "Might show the exceeding riches of His grace." That, forget works. I'll do it all because you couldn't do it. "That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward" who? Israel? Nope. There is no Israel. There is no bond. There is no free. Towards us. Okay? "Through Christ Jesus," it says, "the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Guess what it was of them? It was of themselves. They had to meet the criteria. You know what? If they became unfaithful and they died out of their faith, if they followed the attributes and the things, the statutes and the commandments of God all their life, and all of a sudden they lived a sinful life and did not follow what Christ told them to do, they died out of their faith. Will they be saved? No way. They will not be saved. They had to what? Continue in the faith. They had to, what, I'm trying to think of the words that even in Hebrews, all the warnings to endure to the end. You'll see in the Hebrew epistles, to endure, to endure, to endure. Through the tribulation, what do they have to do? Anybody takes the mark? If they've been faithful their whole life and they take the mark, they did not endure to the end. They have to endure to the end. Works, 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 works. But it says, it's going to show these people His loving kindness through Christ Jesus. How He reconciled us by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. They never knew that. If works are necessary, then verse 7 is a lie. Right? If there's anything you have to do, if you have to be baptized, if you have to join a church, if you have to walk the aisle, if you have to confess your sins in order to be saved, then you could boast throughout eternity of what you did in order to help God save you. Right? And verse 7 is a lie. If there's anything you add to your salvation, verse 7 is a lie. And we're wasting our time. But the fact is that you and I who have been saved in the dispensation of the grace of God, in the ages to come, He is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us because of what you did. No, in Christ Jesus. That's what He's going to do. So we know by reading that God has reconciled us to Himself. Amen? We know that. It was by the death of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for based upon the fact that He shed His blood for us. Our sins have been paid for. Savannah and I have been going through the issue of predestination. You know, it's a heavy subject. I dealt with it for 18 years as a Calvinist. Okay? And it's very deep. And big men say big words. But every time you see the word predestined, now here's the issue. If God has reconciled us to us, then that means that we are predestined based on what Christ did. That means there's no sense in being here that all the world is saved then. Right? And that, I mean, but in Paul's letters, anytime he mentions the word predestined, he's talking about those who have trusted in Christ and were predestined for the things and the blessings that He has given us. That predestined isn't something of who you are. It's something of what you get. Does that make sense? Or all would predestined. As a Calvinist, I used to believe that He chose me. And that you were out of luck, maybe. Maybe you were out of luck. Maybe you were out of luck. Maybe you weren't, and you weren't. I used to grow up that way and think, man, I am fortunate. You know. But the issue is, He died for all. Right? So all who believe are predestined. Correct? But all who don't believe are not predestined. So the issue with predestination is whether you believe or not. That's the issue. If you don't believe, then you're not predestined for what He's already offered you. All can be saved. All have the offering given to them if they believe. But all are not predestined unless they're saved. Here's the best way I can put it. If we go out and we go to a buffet and I'm in front of you and I pay for all your dinners, every one of you, okay? You're predestined to receive that blessing. Grab it and run with it. But if you stand up near that counter and you say, I don't care whether you paid or not, I'm paying for my food. I'm not letting him pay for it. Okay? And you're determined to go ahead and pay for your food anyway, you're welcome to do that, but you missed the blessing. What I gave you, you did not trust in. And then for what you worked for was a waste of your time. Because whether you'd have paid for it or not, it was already paid. Do you see the issue with believers today? They work and work and work and work and work when it's already been paid for. And can you imagine a holy God paying every bit of it
and that's not good enough for you. You need to help them out. If you do that, then you know what you do? You become boastful. And Christ is not first, you're first. And you miss the blessings of being predestined.